Heavenly, Holy Father, thank you for those precious words to that song. We fall down undone. You are holy. Lord, my prayer for myself and for each one of us this morning is that we would be undone, that all the things that are of us would topple, that strongholds would crumble, that we would just be open to your words this morning. And Lord, you know the hidden things, the needed things deep in our hearts. Your spirit penetrates. And our prayer is that your word would change us once again from glory to glory. Thank you, Lord. You have visited us so many times, and you don't change. So we trust that you will visit us once again this morning. Thank you. You are our God. I pray that you would use these words to strengthen us in our resolve. Help us to understand things maybe we don't understand. But more than anything, we pray that your presence would be manifested. We would get to know you, our good God. And you're the God who leads us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. If you don't know me, maybe on the internet audience, my name is Pastor Mark Minicello. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Pastor Schaller called me last night. He wanted to just send his greetings and his love to the assembly. And maybe we could pray for him as well and for the conference there in the Far East. Lord, we do pray for Pastor Schaller and for everybody who will be hearing your words during the next few days, that you would really strengthen and build them up and encourage them. We pray for Pastor Gary, who we also love so much, for our brothers and sisters over there, that you would use the words of this conference, your manifestation through the words that are spoken, through rap sessions and fellowship, through sermons, through the word preached, to build your church, save souls, strengthen believers, and bless them in every way. We pray for safety, for your protection, for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach. And then this next passage that is part of the Romans Road, if you might have memorized it for evangelism purposes, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. My heart's desire and prayer. All prayer really begins with a desire of the heart, doesn't it? But desire isn't enough. It's really important, but it's not enough. What's another word for desire? Anyone? What's that? Yearning? Yes. How about a wish? A wish. It starts with a wish. Paul has this longing that his brethren would be saved, and probably that his own family would be saved. I don't think there's a person in this room who doesn't have that same longing for someone in our families, for some prodigal, some unsaved brother or sister, child, parent, family member. A yearning, a longing, a desire. I think these longings are very, very precious to God. And a wish has no power in itself, does it? What did Pinocchio say? Actually, it wasn't Pinocchio, but someone in Pinocchio. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. The wish doesn't have any power in itself, does it? The star doesn't have any power. Well, it does have like some kind of scientific power. You know, it's like burning ball of fire in the sky. But all the beautiful intentions of the wish, as wonderful as they are, have no power. But a wish and a prayer together, now that's powerful when the wish turns into prayer. Have you ever heard, our thoughts are with you during this difficult time? Thoughts are wonderful, but when thoughts are somehow channeled into a prayer, it's beautiful. Jeremiah 33:3, call on me and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. A wish and a prayer, a thought and a prayer. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, can accomplish much. That all Israel would be saved. This could be like a whole session in itself. That someone would be saved. Have you ever prayed for someone for years and years and years, and then you just sort of stop praying for a while, and then it happens? Like they just get saved. There's an awakening. There was finally a ripening. Something happened. I remember when I was 15 praying for someone in high school. It was a challenge from my youth pastor, and I prayed for them for about 2 months every night, and then I just forgot about it. And then it was months later that that person asked if they could come to youth group, and then they got saved, and then their brother got saved, and then their whole family got saved. It's amazing how this works. A burden for salvation. It's very, very precious to God. Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. I thought about this summer that's coming up. It could perhaps be a great project for each one of us to choose someone, or maybe a few people, and to really pray earnestly. Like someone, it just seems they would never get saved. Just to pray earnestly, perhaps day by day, throughout the rest of the spring and the summer, and just see what God will do. He could do miraculous things in the saving of a soul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous, but their zeal is in error. Zeal, I wrote down a definition, great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. We could use the word passion. They're passionate, for God in a sense or for God's law, but their passion is in error. Have you ever seen a passionate Facebook post that was off the wall? Like really, it was off kilter. And maybe the person's a believer, and at one point maybe they were following God, and maybe they are to some extent. But in this post, there's great passion and there's great zeal. And it's an error. It's not according to the teachings of the Word of God. And then about 80 people give a little like symbol and say how awesome that was. And you're thinking, how could that person think that post was so wonderful? It was off kilter. There was a zeal and there was a passion for some cause, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Remember in John 4, when Jesus said that the Father is looking for true worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in what else? In spirit and in truth. That everything in our lives would be not only done with passion and zeal, but according to truth. I often hear that about children. Let them follow their passion. But passion can lead us down strange paths. It can lead us into strange waters. But that all would be done according to truth. That's so much better. Because God, who formed our hearts, knows what our true desires are. He created those desires. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We delight ourselves in the God of truth, and the God of truth gives us the desires of our heart. So much better than following passion, isn't it? I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that every thought would be brought into captivity to the knowledge of Christ. It's the knowledge of Christ that has set us free. Not knowledge about him, meaning who God is. That's extremely important. But knowing Jesus Christ, this is what causes a stronghold to topple and to fall down. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I wrote here in my notes, righteousness, either it is from God or it's from me. You can't have it both ways. And then in my notes, I drew a little piece of cake because I thought of that expression. You can't have your cake and eat it too. It can't be our righteousness and God's righteousness. It's one or the other. And it's a beautiful exchange, isn't it? What is our righteousness worth according to God? It's worth filthy rags. It's refuse. It's the worst of worst. We have nothing to offer of ourselves. But the righteousness of God, now that's amazing, and it's liberating, and it's to the saving of a soul. Ours, those around us, the righteousness of God is amazing. It's this word, dikaiosunen, in the Greek, in this verse here. It's the state of him who is as he ought to be. It's the condition that's acceptable to God. Righteousness is the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved by God. It could be integrity, virtue, purity of life, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And in a narrower sense, according to the definition here, it's Thayer's definition. It's a sense of, in a narrower sense, it's justice or the virtue which gives each one his due. Jeremiah 23:6 says that one of God's name is the Lord, our righteousness. Psalm 4, verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. I love to claim that verse when I draw near to God and I don't feel very righteous or righteous at all, or I've really, really failed. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Doesn't that take the pressure off, the pressure of not being accepted? We have been fully accepted because of, and only because of, this beautiful exchange, the righteousness of God. Isaiah 61:10, he's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Covered me with the robe of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 5:21. And I love this line in the song, Jesus Messiah, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Every time that part of the song is sung, it's right at the beginning, there's this thrill in my soul. There's something about it. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. And I think we get so excited about that kind of thing because we know how bad we are. We know we're wicked. That we would become the righteousness of God, that God would allow this to happen, is incredible. It's amazing. It's thrilling. It causes our hands to rise because we realize it's not of us. We have nothing to offer. We're a joke in this whole thing from a spiritual sense. Any effort, it's just not enough. Our noblest thought is a disaster. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. It's all about him. And he offers this blessed state to us. It's amazing. Second Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Sometimes it seems so amazing that Christ was a Hebrew. There he was in his own land. There were so many miraculous events, including his divine birth and then his ministry, miracle after miracle. And there were people who lived right in the vicinity of those miracles, some who even watched and were just numb to the whole thing. And it's the same now, isn't it? And whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. Do you remember getting saved? If you remember getting saved, some grew up in the church, and maybe you can't really pinpoint when it happened. But if you remember that line between not being a believer and then being a believer, do you remember thinking, like, how could I have missed this up till this point? Did anyone have that feeling? I did. I remember getting saved and thinking, like, I just remember, like, my school, I remember, like, there were like 25 kids in each class every year. There were always like 23 Catholics, 2 Protestants, and 1 Jew. That was always the ratio. Stoneham, Massachusetts. And no one knew anything about salvation that I knew, except this one kid. His name was Jeff McComas, and he was in my, I think, 1st through 3rd grade classes. And everyone was saying, I'm Protestant, I'm Catholic. And then Jeff said, I'm a Christian. And I laughed inside saying, he doesn't get it. Like, we're all Christians, but you have to be this kind or that kind. And later, he moved away in the 4th grade. And on my first day of Bible college, we ended up being in the same dorm. It's a crazy story, but I remembered that name because he said he was a Christian and I thought he was mistaken. And I remembered him for years and years and years, had no contact with him, didn't know why he moved away to Maine, but actually his dad was Pastor Kurt McComas and had moved away to Bible college, and we ended up being in the same dorm, and like they had like roll call, you know, they kind of went through the names the first day, all the new freshmen, and there was Jeff McComas, and I thought, that can't be the same Jeff McComas, and it was. So anyway, But it's true. I was blind up until the day I got saved. I was blind to righteousness, to Christianity, to the Bible. I used to think the Bible was kind of a creepy book. It's just, I really did. I just thought of church as kind of a dark place, mysterious. And then one day, my eyes opened. Isn't it amazing? We pray for a soul. We pray for spiritual eyes to be enlightened. And it's an amazing thing. It's a subject of great rejoicing. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law, the limit at which the law ceases to be. For the law leads up to him who is the fulfillment of its types, and in him the purpose which it was designed to accomplish is fulfilled. He is the fulfillment of the law as the means of righteousness. This is from the Amplified Bible. I just want to say that again. Christ is the fulfillment of the law as the means of righteousness, which it says in parentheses in the Amplified Bible, is a right relationship to God for everyone who believes. This is good news. He's the means of righteousness. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. It comes from Leviticus 18 in verse 5. I'll just read that. This is what it says in Leviticus. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And this Eugene Peterson translation of the New Testament, The Message, this is how he puts it. And I really like it. It helped me to understand the verse. Moses wrote that anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers it's not so easy. Every detail of life regulated by fine print. Doesn't that sound horrible? Every detail of life regulated by fine print. Isn't it hard to type something when someone's watching you? I've found that. Like, I can type pretty fast at work, but if I know someone's watching me, I make a million mistakes. I suddenly get self-conscious. I can't do it. Imagine living under the law, every little detail, every detail. What condemnation? But we have a good God who's delivered us from the law. The Amplified Bible says the man who can practice the righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by it. Thank God for his righteousness. In verse 6, how's everybody doing? Good. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Christ ascended up to heaven. How many have seen that in a Bible movie? How many have seen that in our play? I love the ascension. I love the resurrection. I love the play. It's like one of the Easter highlights every year. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. He ascended in Mark 16, 19, Luke 24, 51, Acts 1, verse 9. And what did he promise before he ascended? That he would give us the gift of a helper, a consoler, the Holy Spirit. He calls him another comforter. Meaning, I won't be here in bodily form, but you will have another who will console you, who will comfort you, who will help you. Has anyone ever seen the statue of Jesus at Johns Hopkins? The name of it is Christ the Consolator, Christ the Consoler. He promised to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has ascended and we can't bring him down. In bodily form, he's inaccessible. But Ephesians 3:12 tells us, Christ Jesus, that's in the preceding verse, verse 11, Christ Jesus in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Boldness and access with confidence. We don't have access to Jesus Christ in his bodily form, but he tells us in the scriptures that we have full access to him. And that encourages me when I feel a separation, which is from my own feelings, not from God's proclamation. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? As if Christ never rose, as if he were somehow impotent to help me in any situation. Ephesians 4, 9 to 10, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this ascending, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. And I underline this part in my notes, that he might fill all things. He ascended into the heavens that he might fill all things. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, don't we? Does anyone ever sense it? Do you sense when you're not Spirit-filled? I have those moments. Like suddenly we sense how selfish we are, how temperamental, faithless, fearful, judgmental. Yeah, that he might fill all things, even a soul. And that's amazing. One psalm that's been my meditation this week has been Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. So listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you. And when my heart is what? Can you say it louder? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Our heart, I like to think of it like a it's like a container. When I'm filled with the Spirit, there's no room for anything else. And I can't be overwhelmed. When I think of overwhelming, I think of waters rising. But if there's a vacuum, if there's empty space, Satan comes in with his projection. All kinds of projections rise up from my old sin nature, from my past, my genetic makeup, whatever. But when we're filled with the Spirit, wow, we can't be overwhelmed. And when we are overwhelmed, it's a great reminder to run to him. Remember that old song? I remember Mary LaFlame singing this when I was in Bible college. He's as close as the mention of his name. Remember that song? Being filled with the Spirit is that simple. When we choose to look to Christ, to simply remember a word, just think about him. And if we're feeling a bit brain dead at the moment, and we've got this great book, the Bible, we run to a verse. We find a verse from Scripture. And there's so many ways to draw near to God. It's amazing. On our phone, if we have access to the internet, our home computer, pick up a Bible, a Christian book that's full of Scripture. And if there's no time, we have an amazing memory. We hide the Word of God in our hearts, and there it is. It's resonant. It's power. It's a weapon. We focus on Christ, and we go from Adam nature, not even sure, not even feeling saved at the moment, to powerful child of God, to warrior in a moment, in a moment. The Holy Spirit, our helper and our comforter. Jesus Christ is not here in bodily form. If he were, Well, that could be a whole nother discussion. We would probably want to enshrine him somehow. Remember how Peter wanted to set up booths for Jesus and Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration? If you've ever been in an Orthodox country, you see lots of shrines with icons on the inside. But I love the fact that in this age, Christ is saying, I can't be any closer than I am. And you can have as much of me as you desire, as you simply make yourself available to me. There's nothing to be worked up. When I was reading this verse about wanting to bring Christ down from above, I'm sure there's some Christian on the planet right now singing some song like, or trying to work something up so he'll come down and make something happen. We can't procure the presence of God. We can't conjure him up, this manifestation. But the Lord delights in simple faith. I've set the Lord always before my face. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be moved. They looked to him, they were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a glance, it's a gaze. I don't mean a quick glance, but I mean it's a decision. We look to Christ, we remember him, and we find ourselves filled with the fullness of God. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Christ's risen power is available to us. We were talking about the law. I'm blessed that we don't have to follow this law of Moses with all the fine print. But there's another law that I love that really set me free, and has set me free over and over and over. It's in Romans 8, I think it's verse 2. It's the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Now that's a law I want to sing about and jump up and down and proclaim. That's an amazing law. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. No, Christ isn't down in the abyss that we have to find him. He's very, very close. Christ is as close as a word, as close as a thought. He's not accessible in bodily form, but he couldn't be any closer, any more accessible than he is right now. This is something to be passionate about instead of some Facebook cause. Save the whales! Do you people realize that if we don't recycle, and I'm sorry, but I don't want to get into a political thing. Honestly, I don't have like some bizarre opinion about recycling, but I'm just trying to think of some like extreme opinion. Then everyone says, like, and then a few people come against it, and then there's this war. What should be passionate about? That the righteousness of God has been given to us, and we've become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a subject for passion, isn't it? That he, Emmanuel, is God with us. Colossians 1:27, Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is something to be fervent about. This is something to be passionate about. This is the subject of our passion, of our fervency, of our zeal. In this we glory. That we wouldn't glory or boast or get excited about anything else but the Lord. Isn't it amazing when our fellowship is the Lord? Because when it's the Lord, then it's really fellowship. It's beautiful. I remember when Paul said in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I was among you, I determined not to know anything except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. God forbid we should glory in anything else except for the cross. This is where the exchange takes place, and this is where we're given the righteousness of God. what I'm trying to express right now is that the word righteousness, when I think of it in itself, seems like kind of a dull word to me. It seems like kind of, it's kind of a long, sort of religious sounding word. But if I take a moment and think about it, it's the holiness of God. It's the life of God, the glory of God. This word is powerful. When I'm walking in the righteousness of God, filled with the Spirit of God, it's an amazing place of victory. For a young person dealing with the temptations of this life, walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 tells us. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is righteousness. The righteousness of God is, what I'm trying to say is, it's not only the fact that we're sealed with that stamp of God saying, you belong to me. That is incredible, and that's a subject of rejoicing and jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. But beyond just the fact that we've been given a robe of righteousness, we've been given the very life of Jesus Christ himself. And this is why communion between believers is so beautiful. This is why when we hear the word of God and we choose to mix faith with that word, we are awakened. The Bible says, awake to righteousness. Righteousness is all that God is. It's a glorious display of him. And it's so far beyond us that we are amazed. The righteousness of God. And here Paul is saying, I see my people in toil, trying so hard to obey, so hard to get it right. But Christ offers his righteousness. It's a righteousness that is not so much attained, but entered into by faith. And it's close. It's not for the elite. It's not for the people who really get it, the really smart Christian ones who look very Christian and they do it right. No, there's no age limit to this righteousness. There's no acceptable limit to this righteousness. It's a question of simple faith. And remember the man who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief? That's a precious statement. Lord, I don't get it, but I believe you. That little tiny crack in the veneer could be enough for the word of God to enter and for us to find ourselves once again filled with the Spirit of God and overwhelmed at who he is. This is the filling. This is the righteousness of God, and this is glorious. I won't say too much more because I remember an Australian missionary when I was in Romania whose pastor had droned on and on and on for about 2 hours. She said, if a man can't say in 20 minutes what he's got to say, it's not worth going on and on and on. I always remember that. I thought it was so funny. But it's a good warning. I think she was worn out after that sermon. I don't know how long he preached, but I think it was long. I'd like to pray, but I don't want this to be the end of the sermon prayer. Could we all pray for a moment and then just continue a little bit more, and then we'll have a closing prayer. Lord, please impress upon our hearts the way you really think about things, because we need your help. We really do. Lord, we need to understand words like righteousness and grace and mercy. Lord, I think we have a sense of the depth of our sin and the depth of our inadequacy. And we sense Satan's power as we see brothers and sisters and ourselves affected by his suggestions. We realize how evil he is. But Father, we know that grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. Help us to lay hold on eternal life as never before in our lives, not to be duped by the devil, who would tell us that somehow we're disqualified from following you wholeheartedly because of either some lack of understanding on our part, because of some past sin, because of some decision we've made. Help us to really understand what your righteousness is all about, the righteousness of faith. Oh Lord, thank you so much for loving us, for being with us, and for being our God. I love that verse at the end of Romans 5. It's right after the part where it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then it says that grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. That grace might reign through righteousness. They're not separate things, are they? I think God's given us many words, but in a sense it's all, like all these principles, his mercy, his righteousness, his grace, his love, it's all really him. And we don't really know the limits of where one begins, you know, the other ends. That grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Remember the song, Seek Ye First? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his. Yeah, we seek his righteousness. We seek his righteousness. We've been delivered from the tedious nature of the law. But righteousness is something we seek after because it's an amazing thing. It's Jesus Christ's thoughts, his mind. It's who he is. And God is for us. And he loves us and he cheers us on. He is our God. Let's sing that song, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, thank you. Because you are as close as a word in our mouths. You're as close as a thought. And there's absolutely no separation for the believer. Thank you, Father. May we delight in your righteousness and hate sin the way you do. But may we also run to you quickly when we fail and falter. Lord, you are worth our pursuing. And your righteousness is worth our pursuing. Help us to remember it's not a religious concept, but it's who you are. And you call us to come. Lord, draw us near to you and we will run to you. Draw us, Lord, and we will run to you. And in your presence, we will find fullness of joy. We will find life evermore because you are our God. Thank you, Father. I'd like to offer a prayer for anyone who isn't sure of where they would spend eternity. If you're not certain, if you're listening on the internet, if you're here in the room this morning, if you're not certain, 100% certain that you would go to heaven after you die, please say a similar prayer to this one. God reads your mind and sees your heart. And he will honor the prayer of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, Come into my heart and save my soul. Give me eternal life. I believe you died on the cross on my behalf. And I know I could never attain heaven by my own righteousness, by my own goodness. Give me your righteousness. Give me this eternal life. If you've said that prayer, and you've believed that prayer by faith, the Bible says you are a child of God. And for each one of us this morning, thank you, Lord. Teach us to glory in you alone. Help us to applaud the things that are noble, things that are good, the things that are worthy of praise, the things that are just, the things that are true. We bless you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.